John chapter 19. We've been looking at Jesus in his darkest hour, yet it's not really his darkest hour. He even tells Pilate that in verse 11, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." So God gave Pilate power against Jesus. God the Father, who loved Jesus with a perfect love, gave Satan power through his servant, Pilate, Pontius Pilate. Yet, Pontius Pilate, like Satan, could not do anything except it agreed with the power or the plan or the purpose of God. Therefore, God is the one with whom we have to deal, not Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. He is not one who needs to be defeated. He is one who's already been defeated. He that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. We just don't know that. Usually he talks us into it, he's still quite strong. So we get worried about it. That's why people don't rejoice all the time, is because they still feel like Satan is a formidable enemy to be contended with. But if you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, which really means to believe him, really what that means, humble yourself under his hand, really means just to believe his word, then you will resist the devil and find that he always flees. So he is a defeated enemy. He is not an enemy to be defeated. He will be defeated visibly. He is actually defeated visibly in your life right now. You're not to wait until Jesus comes back to defeat him. You're to do it now in proof of the fact that he's already defeated, as a sign. When you take authority, the devil must yield. Now you say, well, what if I pray for something and it doesn't happen? Well, just know this, that you have the authority. So there's a victory somewhere. You just haven't figured out where it is. It might not be in the thing you were thinking it was in. Find the victory and then start from there. You see what I'm saying? So a lot of times, maybe we're after healing or something like this way out here, and there's no rules on this, or at least there's no rules you can figure out. You might get that right away, immediate. On the other hand, you might not. If you didn't, then maybe there was something wrong with your guidance. So drop back, and maybe God's teaching you about guidance. Maybe you thought, I'll get a healing every time. That would be bad guidance, wouldn't it? So now you have to go back and figure out guidance. But maybe it's not in the realm of guidance. Maybe it's in the realm of holiness, personal holiness. Could even be outward holiness. That is fruitfulness. We call fruit, bearing fruit. Could be inner holiness or outward holiness. Either of those could keep you from hearing God, so you're getting guidance. In other words, sin could make a separation. So maybe that's where the victory is. God's showing you some sin in your life there. Or maybe it's just meditating on the Lord. That is, maybe you're more interested in your ministry than you are in just knowing him. Maybe you're more interested in serving him than in knowing him. That's really has to do with holiness. But anyway, you're dropping back to just meditating on his unconditional love, meditating on the unconditional love of God. Or maybe it's not that at all, but just, you're not even saved. Maybe you're not even saved. You know, it can be a lot of things, but you can drop all the way back. If you're saved, then there's nothing keeping you from meditating on his love, which there's nothing keeping you if you do that. If you behold him, you'll be changed from one degree of glory to another. There's nothing keeping you from this. Which if you'll be holy, you'll hear God very clearly and you'll get guidance. Which if you get guidance, you'll be able to bear fruit and get answered prayer. So all I'm saying is there's a lot to it. But you got a victory somewhere. You always can have this victory right here. Boy, if nothing else, I'm going to rejoice that I'm born again. Even if my meditation's crummy. Even if I get all mixed up here and I don't even understand it. At least I know this, that God loves me. Maybe my love toward God isn't so strong, but his love toward me is strong. Well, that's enough to shout forever. If nothing else ever happened, it'd be enough right there. That's enough. In other words, as soon as he gets in the boat, so to speak, of your life, you get to the land. Just that quick. In other words, you don't have to row over. As soon as he enters your life, it's over with. As soon as you take the drink, it satisfies. I mean, it's forever. You don't have to ever go back to the well again. You don't ever have to row again. You don't ever have to work again. If you don't enter Shabbat, Sabbath, if you don't enter Shabbat, that day, enter into his rest, and you didn't understand it. You didn't repent, you didn't get a good repentance, and therefore your salvation is messed up. It's not true. But boy, if you understood that, you died to everything in this world, and you're born again and living to everything here. Now that may take many years to meditate on that, think on that, you know, and that will produce holiness, and that will produce fruitfulness, and that will produce the ability to hear, and that will produce guidance, and that will produce, you know, strength so you can walk on the devil. But I want you to know all of these are walking on the devil. Every one of these, even you had nothing to do with repentance. It was a gift. But that's walking on the devil. If you believed and you repented, you're already walking on the devil. That's the most important way to walk on it. Then, if you just start meditating on the love of God, you're walking on the devil. He hates you. He wants you to meditate on your ministry or on your sin or something else. He wants you to get up here, but no, you're back here. No, don't. Just meditate on the love of God. Just knowing Him, Him who saved me, Him who loved me. Boy, that's stepping on the devil. You know, he might say, you're not doing enough right now. It gets you off, you see. Then you're not stepping on the devil. If you start working for God, you're not stepping on the devil. You think you are, but you're not. He gets you off there. This is the greatest victory right here. This is a bigger victory right here, is to just relax. Stay relaxed. Don't lose your joy. Keep joy. That's stepping on the devil. Then, after you learn how to love the Lord this way, then you say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah, you know, he'll start to produce that holiness. That's stepping on the devil. Then, first of all, it's inward. In other words, you see how he's not envious, but you are. Pretty soon you see you're not envious on the inside. Well, that will produce outward fruit. That will produce one of these apples here. So we'll start to get the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness working itself out into our outer lives. This comes by beholding him. And this comes because we have beheld him and are changed on the inside. That produces something on the outside. You don't have to work at it. It's not hard work. It's easy. So you start to find yourself being fruitful. And if you're fruitful and clean, you're going to start hearing guidance. That's all. You're going to have wisdom when you need it. You're going to have the gifts and the fruits, and brothers and sisters, and bringing your family in, and so on. And then it won't be long. So you get a victory every day. Somewhere you're walking on the devil. But just keep walking on it. And if you find it isn't here, drop back to here. Let's kind of number them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. If you can't get it at number 6, get it at number 5. You always work backwards. Don't jump, you know, all the way back to go. You know, just start working backwards. You might be surprised. You know, don't give the devil something he doesn't deserve. You know, like trench warfare, you know, in World War I. They had all these trenches, you know, and the Germans would be over here and they'd gain 3 feet. And they'd drop back to their next trench, you know. And then they'd win, and then they'd drop, you know. That's the same way with you in the spirit. It's just human things are the same thing as spiritual things. We don't give the devil an inch. If he wins a trench, let him have it, just drop back. If you can't get a victory here, drop back here. You'll get the victory here. If you can't get it here, drop back here. If you can't get it here, drop back here. If you can't get it here, America's going to save you. You know? I mean, you know, if the French were driven all the way back to Belgium or finally to London, maybe they had to, sometimes they had to ship people over to England. Well, here's England. Well, still there's America back here. You're going to win. One way or another, you're going to win. Then pretty soon America entered in the war. Boy, they started to take England. Then they got France. And then, you know, it wasn't long. Boy, and pretty soon they pushed the Germans out of their own territory. You see what I mean? If you lose a trench or two, it's no big deal. Here's one you can't lose. Here's one you can't lose. You see, you can always drop back to that. So I don't mind losing a few battles to the devil, because that's one of the victories, is I could lose a battle, but I'll never lose the war. That's one of the victories, is you can lose battles. You can be inconsistent. Nobody is so perfect in the Christian walk that they win every battle. Now that's a victory right there, just to know you don't have to win every battle to win the war. You can win the war by losing lots of battles. Oh, that's a great victory right there. I'm glad I know that. That's a good thing to know, because I'm not perfect. And I don't know anyone who is, so I don't have to be. Praise God. I don't have to fight like it's, you know, if I don't win this battle, everything's lost. Oh, no, I can lose tons of battles. I see Christians doing it all the time. It's okay. It's no big deal. It's no put down. Because this thing is so firm back here, we can afford it. We can afford it. I don't want to lose any battles. But I can afford to lose a whole bunch. I could lose tons of them and still win. Because I've already won. I already know. I got strength back here that I haven't even plumbed yet. It's here, because that's nothing but Jesus in me. You see, this is make sure it's not me, and this is make sure it's all him. Same thing. These two are the same, really. But so there it is. So you've got a victory somewhere, so that's exciting, isn't it? So was Jesus in trouble? Nuh-uh. He looked like he lost every battle. I mean, he had, you know, Pilate against him. That was the state. He had the Caiaphas against him. That was the church.
He had his disciples running away from him. That was his own best people. Peter, James, and John, even one of them denied him. Another guy betrayed him. Man, he had nothing. But he had everything because he had God. He had nothing. He had everything. So that's you. You got nothing. You got everything. You can't lose. I mean, you can't think of a situation where it's so bad that you can lose. You can't make up a situation that's so awful that you've lost. You always win. I mean, that's one of the things is if you can laugh, that shows faith. Now, if you get moaning and groaning and crying and weeping and complaining and so on, and you stay there, there's nothing wrong with doing it a little bit, but if you stay there, then you don't have faith. And then you've lost way back here. And then you've let go of the only thing that's worth keeping, faith. So increase your faith, grow your faith each day by just believing the Word of God. That's why one of the first obediences you need to do right here, even prior to meditating for a long time, there are certain obediences like, you know, go to church, read your Bible, come pray, and so on. If you don't do those, your meditation wouldn't be worth anything. You see that? So that even precedes meditation. I mean, you can't meditate if nothing's happened. You can only meditate on something. So actually, there is an initial obedience right here. I don't teach on it usually, but because I'm trying to stress the bigger picture here. But actually, you need to do certain things. You know, those. But they're not works. They're not like they save you kind of thing. They're just things like prayer and go to church and be with believers and stuff like that. And if you don't do it, if you're not, even tithing is in here and so on and so forth, but you can skip a bunch of these things and still grow, but sooner or later you'll have to go back and pick them up. You know what I mean? I mean, you could not go to church and you could still grow. But it's tough. You could not tithe and still grow. It's a little bit harder. You could not pray and grow. I guess it's possible. You could just go and hear tapes or something like that. But sooner or later you got to do some of those things or you're not going to grow. You just can't. So you're going to grow lopsided. So there's about 15 or 20 things, really, that a new Christian, you know, should do. You know most of them. They're real obvious kind of things. You know, for example, confess your sins. Yeah, let's list a few of them. Okay, go to church. That's one right there. Forsake not the assemblings of yourselves together. That's Hebrews 10, verse 25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. That's a command from God, especially as you see the day drawing near. I mean, boy, if he said that 2,000 years ago, man, we're nearer today than they were then. So he says, especially as you see the day drawing near, ooh, we got to exhort one another daily. That's what it says there. It says, that's why we come together. How often did they come together? Daily. Did you know that in the early church they came together daily? Now, there aren't many people in our church coming together every day, but that's all right. We'll get there. You know, we're going to have church one of these days every day. We're not there right now, but we're going to be there. Where every day there's going to be people coming from downtown and everything else. You know what I mean? I mean, there's going to be something going on all the time, not just because you have a lot of programs either. I'm talking about because that's the way God wants it. I mean, it's just like Sunday every day. Every day is Sunday. That's why we don't believe in just the Sabbath being a Saturday or something like that. Because we live in Sabbath. Every day is Sabbath, you see. We don't live in one day being, you know, greater than another. Now, there's nothing wrong with people that do. If somebody says they think Saturday is the greatest day, that's okay. If they esteem it unto the Lord, God bless them. Another person say, well, I think Sunday is the greatest. Okay, God bless you. Another guy say, well, I think every day. Okay, praise God. As long as you do it under the Lord, that's all that counts. Well, I'm just going to tell you something. Whatever days you esteem, every day people can come. Now, the Catholics have this idea in a way where they go to communion every day. Well, that's not what it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to be having communion every day. But that's all right. They've got the idea that you should come together. You know, they have the idea that there should be a daily lived out thing. They're right on there. See that? You notice something about Satan. Every time Satan gets into something, watch out. He's real close to the truth. Every time Satan gets into something, you watch out. He's real close to the truth. Usually something, you see a cult, you see some perversion, it's close. The devil wouldn't even try it unless he was aping God, unless he was perverting something that God had. So, you know, don't get too mad at the devil. Just kind of learn. So, now, I wonder why he's doing that. He must know something. Because he wouldn't be in a you know, working a mine that didn't have a lot of gold in it. You know, he knows there's something to it. So if he can pervert it and make a lot of people turn away from it, he doesn't mind doing that at all. At any rate, so that's number one. Pray unceasingly. Pray unceasingly. That's another one. I don't need to give you all the scriptures for these. You know them. Number three, read Bible. Actually, reading the Bible is not as important as meditating on the Bible. But how can you meditate unless you've read it? You know, unless you've heard it. Now, you say, well, I can't read. Okay, that's all right. Then get tapes or something. But the idea is here, you need to get the word in you. I don't care how you do it. You know, you could meditate on John 3:16 for 10 years. It'd be okay. You'd grow from it. But you're not going to grow strong if you don't have a lot of word, because we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So that's Matthew 4:4. We live by every word, pantologos. That is every word in the scripture, but also every word that's continually coming out of his mouth. So I want to know all the words of God. And the best words to know are not the ones that he speaks to me today. The best words to know are the ones he's already spoken before. Why? Because the words he says today are going to have to agree with those words. Because those, I'm sure, are the words of God. The ones that I hear today, I'm not so sure always. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes my guidance is off. My hearing is off. All right, so that's a third thing. Another thing would be to confess all my known sins. All known sins. Confess them. Now, what about my unknown sins? I'll confess those too. I just don't know what they are, but I confess. You sort of add on the end, and all my unknown sins too. All the hidden sins. David talks about presumptuous sins or hidden sins and so on. Well, there's a lot of other sins I don't know about. I just put them in the package too. You tell me those tomorrow and the next day. How many know that you'll never see all your sins in one day? Yeah, he doesn't give them to you all at once. He'd overwhelm you. So you just confess all the unknown sins. Say, as far as I know, I'm perfect and pure. If there's something hidden, praise God. So the next thing is make amends. Boy, every new Christian should make amends. Make amends. You know, I mean, maybe you owe somebody a dollar. Maybe you stole a nickel from somebody, maybe when you were a kid, 7 years old. Go back and make up for it. I don't care how foolish it is. Go back. Maybe you stole something from a boss. Maybe you stole time. You know, all kinds. A new Christian who's really met God and is dead to this world, doesn't care about their reputation or anything else. Let's go back and make amends. This is one reason why we bog down. It's one of the areas of holiness why we bog down. A lot of people don't do it. Now, you're not going to see everything again the first day. But you do see two or three things you need to do right then. Do them. Whatever it is. You know, you just go back and you make up for what you did. I don't know if I can think of anything right now in my own life, but I know that's one of the things that happened is after I became a Christian, I know he stopped sinning and confessed them all. That's another thing. It's just not only confess, but stop doing it. You know, stop. But also go back and make amends where, you know, especially to your wife, your husband, to your mother and father, and, you know, people that are close to you like that, say, hey, I was a mess for 23 years. I was a mess for 35 years. I want you just to forgive me. You mean that quick? 35 years and you want to just end it like that? Yep. Please forgive me. I was a total mess. I was a bad son. I was a bad daughter. I was not what I needed to be. Now I could be a better daughter. Now I could be a better, you know. Well, that's making amends too. In other words, you're getting right. All right, another thing is divine family order. Get into divine family order. If you're, you know, a child, go home and be obedient. Or, you know, like I said, make up and so on. But get right back into order. If you're married already, then get in right order with your family. Husband, wife, children, parents, whatever. Honor your parents, and so on. There's a lot to this. Just tons of things. I'll tell you another thing. Every time the Bible's practical, this is always the thing it talks about. I mean, every time when Paul gets to the therefore, he'll always talk about husbands and wives. First thing he's going to talk about is family. This is just from your point of view, not theirs. Now, let's say you make room for them. You know, put little dots around it. Here's you related to them, only they're not really there. But you just make room for them in your mind. I mean, you don't have to say, now, you have to be my spiritual head now. And they just are. But you just start living that way. Loves all things, hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. You know, so they may not come there ever. But you just make a little space for them. In other words, you don't treat them the way they are. You treat them as though they were where you know they should be in God's order. So, you know, this husband, for example, may never want to be a spiritual head, but you treat him that way anyway. You just go to him each time and he just is like, I don't want anything to do with that, you know. And, you know, you just keep putting him there. Say, well, the Lord said you're my spiritual head, so I'm just going to, you know, do as you say, as long as it's not a sin, as long as it's not going against something God says. You know, I'm submitted to you, and so on. So anyway, get into divine family order. This one is very important. It's another thing. Another one. Let's see. Tithing. But much more than tithing here. this has to do with your whole financial thing of getting out of debt, learning how to sow and reap, learning how to live in abundance and so on. There's just a whole lot of things here having to do with prosperity and financial responsibility, not loaning people, expecting to get return and so on and so forth. There's a lot here about... I want to tell you another thing is the Bible has an awful lot to say about finances. Terrific amount to say. You touch a man's purse, you've touched his heart. You know that. Jesus said, where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. Where his heart is, that's where his treasure is. I mean, they're together. They're tied together. So what a man does with his money or doesn't do with his money, I don't care how Christian he might be otherwise, that's going to tell you a lot. And there's tons of teachings on this, Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus did a lot of teaching on it. So that's another thing is, you know, Bible, the New Testament actually doesn't teach tithing. It isn't even used. Nowhere in the New Testament that it says give 10% of your income to God. It's in the Old Testament. That was the law. Well, if that was the law in the Old Testament, it's not the law in the New Testament because we're not under law. But you can't imagine God changing his mind. So if he said, legally you owe me 10%, as a Christian, you might want to give him 11. You know what I mean? I mean, it might be more. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, God doesn't demand 10% of Christians. Now some say, well, I give 3%. Okay, fine. Whatever person wants to do. The point is, just whatever you do, do it generously. God's more interested in the attitude. But I'm just going to tell you something. Really, 10% is not a lot. If God legally asked that of a people who weren't even born again, imagine what he expects from his children who know the law, but say, well, I'd rather give you 3%. It's okay. I mean, there's no condemnation from it because God doesn't need money. I mean, God's not broke. You know, and the church doesn't need it either. You know, the church can make it. God can supernaturally do things. So it's not a matter of you need to do this so that God can get the kingdom going. It's for you. It's for your own protection. It's for your own blessing. But anyway, there's a lot of teaching on that. So a new believer, let's see, what else do they need to do? They need to go to church. They need to pray. Need to read the Bible. Confess their known sins. Stop sinning. Make amends. Get into fine family order. Tithing and debt. Let's see, what else? What's another simple thing? You could say go to church includes a lot of things. Like, you know, good fellowship. But a lot of times church doesn't include fellowship. You know. So I want to distinguish here under church. You could make A, B, C, and D, or you could add in other things. Is you need someplace for Bible study in a group. That is, there ought to be a Bible study where you have other Christians who are adding, not just the sermon, the pastor giving a sermon. But you need a smaller house church environment. Okay? You need fellowship. A Sunday morning isn't fellowship. So, and even often many church functions aren't fellowship, they're too big, you know. But they need to be broken down on a smaller level. So you need big fellowship, but you need little fellowship too. So that can be broken down a little more. Another one, number 8, would be pastoral authority, coming under pastoral authority. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you. Wow, that's strong. Well, that's because God has set pastors and so on and so forth. Now that also means the whole fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, you know, all of them who have blessing. Hi, praise the Lord. Glad you didn't get away. Yeah. Another one is don't interrupt meetings. Anyway, you can see all of these things, and there's, you know, another probably 10. All of these things are really incumbent upon a new believer if they want to grow right. And if they don't do it, it's okay, you know. But they just won't grow strong, healthy, quick, and so on and so forth. So there's a lot more. There's a lot more things. But many Christians try to make it without doing these basic things. It's going to be harder to meditate then. You're saved, but if you don't get into this initial obedience of all these things, if you don't do that, it's going to be harder to meditate and, you know, keep your focus and so on and so forth. But if you'll do these simple things, then it's easier to meditate. Once you meditate, you're going to grow inside, outside. Then you can hear God. You get guidance. And if you hear guidance, you're going to get answered prayer. You're going to be victorious outwardly as well as inwardly. So, what have I taught so far? How do you get a victory all the time? Maxine, how do you get a victory all the time? That'd be pretty hard to do, yeah. But what if you couldn't get a victory here? Let's say you prayed for someone to get healing or something. You couldn't get a victory there. Go back to the next one. See that maybe it's guidance that you're getting the victory in that day. Guidance, then you didn't get a victory because you weren't guided, you see. You were trying to get a victory at Poitiers, you know, and you were supposed to be in Paris. So you were at the wrong spot. Well, that's why you didn't get a victory there. It isn't that God didn't want to give you a victory in Poitiers. It's just that he had one for you in Paris, bigger one. You thought, well, I'd like a victory here. I'd like to see so-and-so healed. But maybe he wanted you to, you know, do something else. You see what I'm saying? So guidance is important. So maybe the victory that day is learning how to hear God, not in getting an answered prayer in whatever you're praying for. You say, well, I know God heals. Well, sure he does. But you didn't get the timing right and the method. You got the vision right. He heals. You're right on the vision. God's a healer. He always wants to heal. But sometimes that's not the highest thing on his agenda for you right that minute. You see, there are more important things. Well, that's right. I would say God's always into healing. I would just say that he's not always into healing if there's some other things that haven't been taken care of. And you don't know. You couldn't conclude that if you didn't do all this, he wouldn't heal either. That's another thing. It's always proper to go ahead and pray. Let's say you see somebody. It doesn't hurt to do it. But I just want you to know something. If it doesn't happen, either in a miraculous way on the spot or sort of from that hour, go back and examine yourself. There is a reason. It's good to know we have a God who is reasonable. Our God has reasons for everything. We don't always know, but you can find out. Go back and talk to him. So you can see you can always get a victory somewhere. If you can't get it in guidance, then go back and get it in holiness. Because the only reason you can't hear God, the only reason is because you're hearing something else. Because you can always hear God. So you must be hearing something else too. You always hear God. My sheep hear my voice. John 10. My sheep hear my voice. So we know we always hear God. Anybody's born again hears God. So there's to it. If you're born again, you hear God. So someone says, I can't hear God. Sure you can. You just listen to something else. So you need some holiness, you see. Then you stop listening to the other voice. You thought that was God. That was just your pastor. You thought that was God. That was just your flesh. You thought that was God. That was the devil. You see? It can be all other kinds of voices. But unless it's perfectly God, you haven't heard God. That's why so little happens. For example, one of the things he's teaching the church today is not just how to get healings all the time. Because, you know, you kind of run to a certain point and stop. Even Ken Copeland can only go so far and he stops. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't get 100%. Why? Because one of the things he's trying to teach the body is unity. So, sure, the vision is healing. That's one of the visions. But so is unity. And unless you have unity, you're not going to get all the healings. You'll get only sort of the cream off the crop enough to encourage you to get unity. Healing actually should produce unity. Because it's unity that God's after, isn't it? Do you see what I'm saying? So unity is really higher on God's agenda than is healing. But that doesn't mean any given instant he would heal you before you have unity. That's okay. But still, he's working for unity. So one of the things is when we get together, for example, it says a lot of prayers are not answered because husbands are not right with their wives. You remember that? A lot of that's in the Bible. Well, that's unity. That's on a family level. But it's also true in the church level. Is if you have aught against a brother and then you're praying, you know, well, you got to get that right. Get together. So on. So there's a lot to this whole business of being Christians and so on. It's not simple like a lot of times people say. It is simple, but it isn't simple. I mean, it's simple if you see what it is, but you got it. You got to kind of see. But all I know is you can always find a victory somewhere. Let's say we don't have unity and we're all goofed up on our guidance. Well, let's go back here to get this. And if we don't have that, well, at least let's go back here. And if you lose everything, you're at least back here. You never can lose that. You'll never lose God's love for you. Number one is repentance. It really goes together. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. What I was teaching for those that just came in was there's many stages along the way, and it means that you always have a victory at all times. Always are in victory. I'm always in victory if I'm always in Jesus. The only thing is, I just don't know where I'm in victory. You know, maybe my only victory is his love to me. Okay, that's a good one. That's as good as you can get. You can't get any better than that. That's high. That's enough to make me laugh forever. And if I learn to delight myself in the Lord, delight, that's Sabbath, isn't it? That's rest. If I learn to delight myself in the Lord, look, that's enough to make me laugh forever. Doesn't the Bible say do that? Doesn't the Bible say rejoice in the Lord always? Well, that's enough right there. I mean, it obviously couldn't be based on guidance or holiness or anything else. It's got to be based on what he's done, the gospel. It cannot be based on my love for God even. I don't delight myself in the Lord because I always love Him so perfectly. I can't. So it's got to be based on something I don't do. It's got to be based on a gift. So that's faith. So delight and faith are the same. They go together. You couldn't say, now there's someone who has faith, but they just have no joy. It's impossible. Because joy is a fruit of faith. It's one of the fruits, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all those, they just issue from that. So, now we see what God is doing. And as I said right here, your meditation might not be too effective if you weren't keeping some of the obediences there. But again, you don't have to keep them all. I know lots of Christians yet who don't do all those things. But they're not going to grow healthy, that's all I can tell you. They will snare until they get to that. But that's okay. God doesn't mind. God's a patient God. He's got patience too, doesn't He? Long suffering. Praise God for that. That's why I got joy. Because He isn't on my case. You know, God doesn't have, you know, a little pressure thing on me all the time. Let me go. Woo-hoo! You know, I'm free. I got one thought from God. Love. One thought from God. Peace. One thought from God. How can I bless Him? I don't ever have a thought, now I'm going to get that guy for doing that. I never get that thought from God. That comes from another guy. He dresses up like God.
I'm God.
You know? And he tries to talk like God and look like God and act like God. And he does. He looks like God, talks like God, acts like God. But I can catch him every time because I shine a light on him. I catch that guy. He's a darkness guy. See, I just shine the light on him every time. I shine the truth on his lies. I shine the light on his darkness. I can cut right through between soul and spirit, between the bone and the marrow. Oh, I can make a really very narrow cut there between an imposter and the truth. How? Through meditating on the Word. Now, just because I'm born again doesn't mean I'll be real effective. But gosh, you know, that's why you need pastoral care, or at least you need to be in the body. Someone's bound to tell you, you look miserable. No, there's something wrong. You shouldn't be. And someone's going to hit you sooner or later with that thought. Yeah, I don't know why. Well, maybe you never repented. Maybe you never believed. Because that's the bottom line. I mean, that's it. Because once you got that, then everything else is free. Everything else is free. Once you get that, that's all it is. This is the work of God that you believe. Well, once you got that, everything else is for nothing. It's easy. It's simple. This life is so simple. The thing that makes it complicated is it's so simple. That's what makes it complicated. You know, if only we would make it complicated, then we'd get along a lot better. But it's so simple that makes it complicated for people. You know what I'm saying? I know if we build the church in a simple way, that is, let God do it all and don't do it ourselves, people really get mad at you. They want you to do it yourself. They feel like that's the way it's supposed to be. See what I'm saying? They don't like it where God does everything. They want to put pressure. I feel it all the time. People want to put pressure on me to actually feed all the sheep perfectly. As though I was building the church. Now, you didn't attend to Sister So-and-so. Well, I probably didn't. You know, but I think I was doing something else. I don't know. You know, see what I'm saying? So, well, you didn't do it. Well, I'm not going to build the church. Now look, think about this. Should I get unhappy or should I be happy? Who's going to build this church? I don't know, I'm just talking about this one, but I mean any church. The church of God. But that's not really what people think. When they really come down to the practice, it's you that let me down. They don't think Jesus let me down. They think it's you let me down. So they put a lot of pressure on you. It'd be easier to give into that pressure than to keep relaxing. I mean, it's hell to relax. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Is people who put all this junk on you, and you got to keep relaxing and saying, praise God, you know, this is working out great. But they're putting tremendous pressure on you to manipulate and to get in there and work. Because, man, that'd be easy to do. Because then you could keep them quiet, just like that. Just, you know what they're asking, and it just take a few minutes to do it. Do the thing. You could do it cheaply. You could get away with anything. It'd be easy to do it. That's what most ministers do. They take that thing, and they know how to. And then everybody's pretty happy for a little while, and then the phone rings. You know, they just stay right in, and they get a bigger staff after a while. And they're doing that too. You know, they're feeling good. But, you know, that's an awful way to do it. How about Jesus do it? But that's harder, you see, because it's so easy. See, because there's no effort in that. Then you just do the one thing God told you to do, and then you do another thing. You see what I'm saying? And you don't have to hold all those things together. But actually, people don't like that. They like you to do all that. They think they've really got a minister if they've got one that's doing all that, you know. But then what does Jesus mean when he says, I will build my church? Now, I'm serious. It's hard to resist that. It's death. It'd be easy to do that. Because, oh, I'll tell you, people will reward you if you do that. They'll give you rewards. But if you don't do that, they will give you punishments. You see? And then you better have a big reward from Jesus, because otherwise they won't outweigh the punishments that you're going to get from people. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, it's fun to be a minister. But the devil doesn't want you to have fun. He wants you to build the church. And he's going to get people to try to put the pressure on you so that you don't have any fun. I'm having fun. That's what makes it hell. Sounds backwards. That's the way it is. To do it God's way is to let God build the church. I really believe that Jesus is able to love you apart from me. That's neat. Yeah, I know he can use me, but I know I'm not Jesus either, right? And you're not either. In your family, you can do the same thing in your family. If you tried to be Jesus in your family, please this one and not say the wrong thing there and do the right thing over here and, you know, keep your thing all balanced. You know, you can't do it. Just forget it. Fiddle on it. You know what I mean? You can't please your relatives. Mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, children, grandchildren. Man, it's tough. Let them go. The Bible calls it hating them. Unless a man hates his father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, children, even his own life, for my sake in the Gospels, he cannot be my disciple. Oh, that's wonderful. Hate them, meaning don't let them get to you. Don't let them make you do all that. Just relax and let Jesus love each one. Just, you know, let your request be known unto God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, we know how to do it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. Let them know that you're able to endure this because the Lord's at hand. Then let your requests, oh, I have a lot of requests. Lord, take care of Leslie. I don't know when we get there today. And so-and-so is in the hospital this morning. And so-and-so has this divorce situation coming up. And I've got to make a Sunday school lesson over here. You know, just let your requests. God, help! That's what I do every morning in prayer. I write down all the things I've got to do that day. You know, I've got to do certain things for Peggy and certain things for the kids. And, you know, you got to take care of your financial things. And you got to do things for church. You got to write lessons. You got time to pray. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to have all these things. How can you do it all? Well, I don't know. I'm just going to have fun. I figure it's supposed to work. I figure God said it's going to work, so it's going to work. But I don't know how it works. I don't even have time to figure out how it works. I'm having fun. You know what I mean? Yeah. Right. I'll tell you, the reason that this does not appear to be good, you know, I'm hoping you're understanding theologically what I'm saying. But even if you did understand, the reason why it doesn't appear to be good is because when people get mad at you, most people think, well, then that's the end of it. I don't. That's when I get excited. When people begin to get mad at me and hate me and look down on me and so on and so forth, that's when I get excited. Why? Because nothing is given to you but what is given to you. In other words, if you have something, you're not going to lose it. But if you never had it, you never had it anyway. Are you understanding? So if somebody likes me, and yet it wasn't God, it was just them, I didn't have it anyway. And then if they don't like me, I know that it doesn't even fit the book. Then there's something wrong, because don't liking me is wrong. They're not supposed to be doing that, you see? So I know then that doesn't mean anything. Then that means they never did like me in the first place. It was just man. Because if it was God, they'd still keep liking me. So I've only received that which is given to me. But then if they don't like me, here's the thought. They can always resurrect. In other words, someone who likes you, that's life. Then they don't like you, that's death. But then they like you again, that's resurrection. That's the basis of a church. In other words, I'm only going to receive that which is given to me. I can count the people that have been given to me on my hand right now in our church. I can count the people that I know are established in the Lord and were given by divine appointment. I mean a revelation of God, not because we like you, you know, because you're a good minister, you're a good teacher, or anything like that. I mean, the people that have been given, like I know it and they know it, that it has nothing to do, like Robert, let's say. God appointed that thing. It wasn't like Robert said, you know, I've watched you for a long time and I've noticed you're quite a good person. I think I'll link up with you. Uh-huh. He was sent here from Africa by divine appointment, and he knew he was going to meet a man. And he knew it'd be in Fort Worth, and so on and so forth. And I was the one. That's great. You know, I can receive that. I'll be the perfect friend for him. I don't even have to try, because I know God didn't make any mistakes. You see that? So we don't work at our relationship. We don't have to call each other every day and say, you still like me? You know? All right, did you misunderstand the other day? We'd never do. We'd never pay any attention to how it's going. Because we're both in love with Jesus, you see? We both got our eyes on Jesus and not on the other guy. Robert's more spiritual than I am. I'm more mental than Guy is. Guy is more of a doer than either of us. One is spiritual, one is soulish, one is body. You see what I'm saying? But we complement one another. Robert is bringing us into more of a, you know, he's very spiritual. He hardly even, you know, writes out checks. You know what I mean? He's so spiritual. You know, I'm very mental. I mean, those guys don't do scholarship like I do. I study Hebrew and Greek and, you know, I really get into it. They don't do that. You know, Robert doesn't do that. He just prays, searches out God. You know what I mean? But I do my homework. You know, I'm mental. You see what I'm saying? Well, Guy, he's not into that. Guy's a doer. He's always healing someone or getting someone saved or whatever. So we bless one another, body, soul, and spirit, until we're all like each other. You see what I'm saying? Now, we all have all the points, but I'm just saying one is more in one direction, one is more in another direction, and so on. So it's a blessing. You should find out where you are, because then you God will probably give you people that are a little different, that complement you. You see, what a protection. I'm so glad that Robert, I can always count on him praying. Praise God. You know, we come to a meeting. I've thought the thing through often. Maybe I didn't get the word of God, but I thought it through. That's not good enough. But praise God, Robert prayed. Ah, that's good. But maybe Robert prayed, but he hadn't really thought it through theologically. I've got the theology, you see. And Guy went and did it. You know, it just kind of works out. I'm just using that as an example. Anyway, those men were given to me by divine thing. I don't have to do anything to keep Guy pleased. I'm sure I do 100 things he doesn't like. He does a lot that I don't like. You know, it doesn't make any difference. That's my brother. And so we always know it's going to work out. And it always does. It works out perfectly. You see what I'm saying? All right. In the church, then, there are people that like you and people that don't like you. You know, and usually that's, you like to get the ones that like you and you don't like to have the ones that don't like you. But I don't care. I like them all to don't like me as like me. It doesn't make any difference. But when it's given by divine revelation, I know no one could tell Leslie Ann that I'm her pastor except Jesus. Now, when Jesus says it, that's it. Then she could never say someday, well, you let me down. Oh, no. Then you must have been my disciple. You see what I'm saying? But if I let you down, then you were looking to me. But if you'd say, you know, I've been blessed by you because Jesus has blessed me, you can never be let down. There's no way. Because even if I would fail, Jesus wouldn't. See, I'm not there every day and night. I don't be in your homes. I couldn't answer all your questions. But Jesus is. And my only job is to keep you on to Jesus. That's the only thing I'm doing. But I can do that in prayer. I don't have to do it through teaching. I can actually stay at home and pray. Did you know that? That's the spiritual side. You know, you can just pray. I can also teach. I can also be an example. There are hundreds of ways to love you, not just one way. Like when I call you, will you be there? That's only one way to love someone. Most people think, well, if you don't do that, then you're not a minister. But I tell you, Jesus never made a hospital call. I'm going to say that again. Jesus never made a hospital call. Hello? Now think about it. He never made a hospital call. Now, he did go into a few places, like the Pool of Bethesda and so on, but he didn't make hospital calls there. He just, you know, healed someone and took them out. I mean, he didn't make a call and then go back. He never called on you twice. Hello, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, most ministers, that's all they do. They're putting out fires here and there. Jesus never did that. I just want you to realize that the way the church is constructed today is not like the New Testament. It's going to take a new kind of ministry. I believe I am one of those new kind of ministers who are dead to what people expect of him, but who are alive to God. And we're learning. You know, I'm learning too, because I'm used to all the old things too. But I'm learning how to be only unto God. And it's a miracle that the thing works. It's just amazing to me. But I tell you what I've learned is, it comes by divine revelation then. It's not any longer a human thing. And you know, that's kind of shaky. But we've been seeing just recently, now this is after 3 years of ministry among the New Testament people, We've been seeing some people who liked me, then didn't like me, and you know, really hated me for a while, and then have re-liked me. Now that is strong, because I know this, I know they're not naive anymore. I know that they've been tested and tried, and I know the only way they could come back, because I didn't change one thing. I did not get nicer. You know, I'm just as ugly as I always was. But God spoke to them, and it's a miracle. We've seen a couple of cases just in the last 2 weeks. That's the first fruits, as far as I'm concerned, of those beyond the ones that were initially given to me, like Robert and Guy and so on, which we've just known that from the beginning. I knew certain people with me, others I didn't. It's not a flesh knowing. It's not like, well, so it's like, because a lot of people come and say, God told me to come here, but that means nothing. In a week or two, they say the opposite. God told me to leave. So that means nothing. That means nothing when people say that. But you know when the covenant is established on the basis of revelation. Well, you don't know when people say, well, the Lord's told me to be here. You don't know what that means. It doesn't mean anything. You don't know if that, you don't know what it means. You know what I'm saying? This is exciting. This is fun. I cannot imagine building a church like this. It's just mind-boggling. Because it's like you don't have any handle on it. Hi, Bill. You have no handle on it whatsoever. But that's the fun part. That's why, see, Jesus said, I will build my church. Oh, I'm beginning to understand that. If I'll just do my part, and everybody else just does their part, it'll work. But whether you do your part or not, it's not important to me. I'm going to do my part anyway. Even if you don't do your part, I'll do my part. And I'm speaking as though you're all part of the church, which I know you're not, but wherever you are. All I do is do my part. I'm not going to do this other guy's part here. If so-and-so is not a good husband, they're not a good minister or anything else, they're not doing right, I'm still not going to do what they're to do. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. If God tells me to do something, I'll do it. But I'm not just going to take over because I could do the job better or because I see it needs to be done when I ask Jesus. Because maybe I'll do a job that I'm not supposed to do just because no one's doing it. Or because I think I could do it better. But you know what? I might miss God then. I might do something that was good and miss the best. I might do something that's good and miss His best. How do you know? I don't know. But I'm learning. I'm learning how to listen to God and not just to what men say. You can always feel safe if you do what men say. But who wants to feel safe? Hello. I've learned that feeling safe is not always safe. I've learned that being in the center of God's will is the safest place to be. Sometimes He puts you in the most dangerous, vulnerable places, doesn't He? And you know what? He always blesses, doesn't He? Yeah. He never lets you down. So this is a whole new way of construing life. You can do it with a church, as I've just said, but you can also do it in your family. Do you know that you cannot convince your family to be Christians? And did you know you could not turn them off? Now, this is what most people think. They think, well, I at least haven't help them to come in, but I'm a little bit afraid that I might be turning them off. You can neither turn them off nor turn them on. Isn't that freedom to know that? You can't turn them off. You say, well, I think I was a little too bold. Well, maybe you were. I think God's big enough to work around your boldness, though. I think I just sinned against them the other day. They must see me as a bad example. That's all right. I think God can work around your sin. Do you know what I'm saying? Just because you're perfect doesn't mean they'll come to the Lord. And just because you're imperfect doesn't mean they'll stay away. You better start believing in God, not in what you do or don't do. Now, if you do the right thing, don't do it because it's going to save someone. Just do it because it's the right thing. Hello. You know, say, well, I did it in order to save them. Well, I don't care what you did it for. That's the wrong motive. That should not be your motive. The motive is just to please Jesus, just to know the Lord. And then whatever you do grows out of peace, grows out of rest, and it always produces. See, that's a very different way. Don't ever let anxiety rule you. Oh, if you don't get this thing now, or if you don't do it today, it won't be done. That's called high-pressure salesmanship. God never operates that way. Do you know that God never operates that way? I'll tell you one thing about God. This is a characteristic hardly anyone ever talks about. He's leisurely. He's always just kind of taking it. He doesn't have a Timex watch on. You know, he's always on time, but he's always just going around very leisurely. You call on him, help! And he doesn't run over. What is it? What is it? You know, like the new mother, you know. He just kind of comes over and You know, like his friend Lazarus died. Remember that story? You know, he says, Lord, he's already been dead. You know, he's died. Come. And Jesus, it says, and Jesus waited two more days, and then he went. You know, he's a couple days late. What did he wait two more days for? I mean, what was so important? If his best friend just died, and he could raise him up, man, he's letting it go 4 days. That's too long. Maybe one day. You know, we've heard of cases where for 20, 30 minutes they die and they rise up again. Man, he's waiting too long. You see what I'm saying? That's not love. That family's going to cry for 4 days. Is that a nice Jesus? He knows he could go there. He could have dropped anything he was doing. What was so important about what he was doing? What was it? God. God told him to wait a couple days. He says, well, I did this for your sake. I just wanted this to be real leisurely so you know he wasn't just sleeping. He's dead. So I said, well, if he's just sleeping, you know, he'll rise. And he said, no, he's dead. Oh, what are we going for? Oh, we're just going to console the family. They don't know what's going on. You see what I'm saying? God is so leisurely. He's so cool that when his best friend dies, so to speak, he just kind of walks over because he's got the whole world in his hands. No wonder he's leisurely. He knows the book. He knows how it all ends. He knows how it all goes. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. So that's the way you should be. Never panic. If a phone call comes in the middle of the night or, you know, someone says, you got to get over here right now. If you don't come right, nah, don't believe that. It's the devil. Hello. Listen to me. Understand, you'll never find one case of Jesus running. You don't see him running. Now, I'm not saying nothing wrong with running and there's nothing wrong with doing something right away, but never operate out of inner anxiety. Like, if I don't get this deal now, it's going to go away. The house, you know. You don't buy this house right now, you know. That's all right. If it's a God, it'll be all right. It'll work. Somehow, it'll happen. I believe in God. I believe God arranges everything. Don't you think he makes your appointments? Sells your house? You know, whatever. Hey, that's wonderful. Oh, God's so good. So I believe in a great harvest. I believe I've been faithful to God. I don't believe I've been so faithful to the church. But I believe I've been faithful to God. And I really believe I have been faithful. I don't think they know it. But I believe God will give a great harvest just because of that. Isn't that exciting? That's freedom. But I know it wasn't human. You know, there's nothing I could do to please Nancy. I mean, I knew there was a few things that if I'd have done them, she'd liked it. Nothing I can do. So I don't try. And you know what? God just gives them relationships. And it's much more pleasant. I don't put any pressure on people. Now, they feel pressure from me, but I don't put it on. I don't expect anything out of people. And I just let God do it. If God wants to move on you, praise God. If he doesn't, praise God. It's all the same to me. Because God's the one that gets all the requests, not people. And that's freedom. Because I believe God's only going to do me good. But I believe people might let me down. If I ever put pressure on people, I find that they can't handle it. You know? They're not going to come through. Or if they come through, they might not come through the next time. You know, it's a bondage. But, you know, I put pressure on God. He loves it. Well, he's just made for pressure. Because I'm the one that's running all of it. Help God, you know. But he's not. He's always real leisurely. You know, like, you know, take Moses. Remember Moses? He had the Pharaoh at his back and the Red Sea thundering before him and the mountains over here and the desert out there. Man, what was he going to do? And the Pharaoh's plowing down with the 600 picked chariots of, you know, Egypt and all these soldiers with their bows and arrows and everything. Man, what's he going to do with these millions of people committed to his care? What does God say? God just kind of leans over real leisurely. Says, Moses, come on, turn over here. Hey, you, do something, God. You know, he's all like that. Moses, do something, God. He says, Moses, listen to me. Let's have a worship session right now. A worship session, you know. No, Lord. You know, and God says, just stand still. Stand still. We can't stand still. Man, you know, and, well, I wouldn't either. Man, in a turmoil like that, with people yelling at him, saying, let's give up. Otherwise, let's run. Otherwise, let's fight. Train us, quick. Let's swim. Let's make some boats. You know, you just imagine all these things that were coming to him from his leaders, too. His picked leaders, no doubt. You know, they're probably giving him all kinds of good advice at that point. Man, Moses' mind was, you know, and then God says, I just want you to look up right now. Take your eyes off of the situation. Take your eyes off of Pharaoh, the Red Sea, the people. You know, your wife, your kids, you know. Just take your eyes off everything. Look at me and relax. Stand still and you'll see the salvation of God. And Moses must have gone, huh? Yeah, you got to be nuts, God. What are you going to do? And, you know, God reminds him, hey, you know, who brought you out? Well, okay, all right, I'll try it. But quick, let's be quick about this because he's coming. All right, what? You know. And God says, tell the people. It's one thing for Moses to stand still. Tell the people to, you know, look over this way and just to get quiet. We'll just have a nice little worship service right here. You know, take up an offering. You know, get the, you know. Man, you know, those people just couldn't believe it. Moses, you're out of your gourd. You know, they just couldn't believe that God could be so leisurely. It could not be God. Not in a situation like this. Sure, there's times to relax, but there's times not to relax. You know, man, they were upset. But you notice Gideon, same thing. In every situation, 32,000 come out against 200,000. Man, that's bad odds. God says too many. Because God's leisurely. What's 200,000 people to him? One time God killed 1,000,000. It says there was 1,000,000 people arrayed against the children of Israel. And he says, let's see, on this battle, let's see, there's 1,000,000 out there. Let's see, what did we use, singers last time? Yeah, we used singers last time. Let's see, I want to do something different this time. This time, let's do nothing. Just, what I want you to do is kind of go out on the hillside and just kind of watch, and I'll wipe them all out. If you go and stand, let's see, where should we have them? Go down to that bend in the road, we call it Ziph. You just go down there and stand there. Now they go down there. Boom, all the people are dead. Just can't believe it. 1,000,000 people wiped out. My God. God did this all the time, didn't he? Over and over again. You see how casual this guy is, you know? Man, if we could pick up on that, that would really be, you know, we would really be growing. But it's hard to do because the devil's going to do everything he can to stir you up all the time, keep you, you know, yeah, anxious, mojangled, and everything. You know, you just think, well, boy, this situation is different. It's unique. This one I've got to respond to at once. And I've learned that time in prayer spent with God, just quiet time in prayer, will save you many hours during the day. Because otherwise you're working anxiously all during the day. You know, you do a few things and they don't seem to even get quite done right. But boy, if you'll just get in prayer, he'll tell you what to do first and he'll take care of the rest. He'll hold them because he knows which one to attend to. You don't. You'd go after the wrong one. You know, do I take the kids right now or do I, do, you know, what do I do? You know, you don't know what to do. Do you go to the hospital? But God can tell you. And if you'll stay with God, he'll tell you ahead of time what's going to happen. He'll prepare you so that as you're going about your daily routine, God will be there. Have you found that? Raise your hand if you found that. Amen. Okay. Praise God. All right. Let's look at John, the 19th chapter. That was all preliminary. But it all has to do with this, that Jesus was in trouble. And this was, if there was ever a time he was in trouble, it's right here before Pilate. This is what we're talking about. All right, verse 11, chapter 19, John 19, 11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above," indicating that God gave Pilate power against Jesus. "Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." In other words, God didn't deliver Jesus unto him, but it was in accord with God's plan to do so. But the Jews delivered Jesus over to Pilate. In other words, the Romans weren't mad at Jesus. The world's not mad at you. The world's not mad at us. You know who's mad at us? It's the half-baked Christians, or whatever I can say. People that are not fired up, fervent, passionate, all the way, like Jesus was. Or people that are not leisurely, just like what we've been talking about. Man, they're going to be mad at you. You won't do what they say. And they'll get you. They don't want you to smile. They hate people that are happy. They want you to be miserable. If you'll be miserable with them, then that's all right. You know, if you'll come and swear with them, if you'll come and laugh at their jokes, if you'll come and moan with them and cry with them and, you know, talk things over forever and ever. But if you're just going to pray and trust God, they don't want it. If you're just going to say, well, I don't need to come. Remember, like Elijah, you know, he said, well, I just go down and wash. And well, aren't you going to come out? You know, I mean, I don't want that. That's not right. You got to make a little effort. I'm, after all, do you know how important I am? You remember Naaman the Syrian? You know, well, that's the way Christians feel sometimes too. I'm important. I deserve to have 3 or 4 of your hours. And if you just give it to me, I'll like you again. See what I mean? Well, I'll have to ask God. Wow. You don't seem to realize I'm Naaman the Syrian. And you know, the guy wouldn't even come out. He just said, he just told his servant, well, go and tell him. He said, no, I made an appointment with you, Pastor. I made an appointment with you, Betty. I want to talk to you right now. That's the way we think we own people, don't we? We think we have a right to get a hold of people. I tell you, you don't. You don't own anybody. I don't have a right to call up Robert or Guy or anybody else. Now, I know they would do whatever because they're my friends, but not because they have to. And that's exciting to know that. I have no hold on anybody. Nobody. Nobody. Okay.
So, Jesus here was in great trouble, but he wasn't troubled by his troubles because he knew it was going to be a blessing. He had joy right now. Would you have joy in this situation? I think you're learning how, aren't you? That everything always turns out to be good. Now, that doesn't mean you can't react and even get mad. You can cry. You can have a lot of reactions. This has nothing to do with how you react. This has to do with how you are on the inside. It has nothing to do with what you do on the outside. You can even run on the outside, as long as you're not running on the inside. You see what I'm saying? Peter ran to the tomb. It's okay. He wasn't even born again at that point. But you know, it isn't what you do on the outside is what I'm getting at. It's what you do on the inside. If you're leisurely on the inside, you can even run on the outside. It's all right. You can even get mad. You can even fall apart and so on. But it's what's going on the inside. You can cry uncontrollably, but it's what's going on the inside that counts at that point, not, you know, whether you're emotional or something like that. And from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, so you see Satan's behind all this. Because Rome would have let him go. The world would let you go. The world, you know, they don't even know what you're talking about. They don't even know enough to get mad at you. All they want is peace. You know, and Jesus is the Prince of Peace. All they want is happiness. And Jesus is the key to happiness. So the world really isn't mad at you. It's other people that say they've got it when they don't. It's the hypocrites. It's the fearful. Those are the ones that are going to be in hell. You know, that's the first group that's mentioned in hell. The fearful. I hope you're not afraid. I'm not talking again about particulars, but I mean your inner person. I'm not talking about being afraid sometimes psychologically, but your inner person has no fear. You're confident. You have faith. God's watching out over you. You don't know how you're going to make it, but you know you're going to make it. You don't know how. You just know you will. That's faith. You know, you feel awful, but you know you're not. Somehow it's going to work. You just keep hanging in there, you know. But it works. And then after a while, you get kind of excited about it because you realize, well, boy, if I made it the last three times and I didn't know how it was going to work, I'll bet I'll make it this fourth time. And pretty soon you find out that you have a good track record, don't you? You find out he never lets you down. You never do fall apart. Some people say, I believe I'm going crazy. I'm going to lose my mind. I don't think I can make it. But you can make it. And that's impossible. See, that has to be from the enemy. That's a lie. You can make it. You got lots of strength. Oh, no, I don't. Yes, you do. No, you're all right. Well, they don't want to hear that. They want you to agree with them. Oh, I don't see how you make it. With all the things you have to worry about, who cares? Wait a minute now. Isn't God God? Doesn't he know all the things you have to worry about? Maybe you're worrying about things that are too high for you. Anytime you're anxious, you got into too much. You're playing God. Anytime you're anxious or worrying about things, you're playing God. You got too much. You're worrying about too much. Because he only gives you one thing at a time. I only give Margaret one thing at a time. I do not give her two commands. She's little, you know. And I don't do that with any of the kids, actually. I get one command, go to bed. I don't say go to bed and, you know, I mean, just, it's one, it's within one thing. I don't say go to bed and do that, because they can't handle more than one command. I just want to do that. So it's the same with God. He's not going to give you umpteen jobs. So your thing is to figure out, now, which one does he want me to do first? I mean, I know there are umpteen jobs to be done, but which one is the most important? Should I wash the dishes or should I pray? Should I call my friend or should I go and rest tonight? Should I stay up all night or should I sleep? Should I fast or should I eat? You know, all kinds of questions you don't know the answer to, but there is an answer. And when you learn to live with God, you learn that peace. And that's why we go nuts, because we're trying to hold things together that are too big for us, they're too high for us. We're not capable of doing it. We're over our heads. And that's usually the case, isn't it? Sometimes he'll give you very specifically what to do, but a lot of times it doesn't really make that much difference. I mean, that's what to do, is do anything. You know, it's like sometimes it doesn't matter. The best thing to do is just relax and do whatever you think. Sometimes he says that. He says, what do you want?
You know, somebody would say, God, what do you want? Sometimes he'd say, well, what do you want? You know, doesn't he? Just do what you want to do. I might ask the wrong thing. How do you know? Yeah, you don't know. I like God. And you know, when you come together in the body, someone else has a solution to a problem you have. You know, we're not, it's not that close today yet, but you know, we're getting that way. And we'll learn, boy, there's a lot of ways to do this. You know, I mean, really, we waste incredible time. Look at us. The people that are in this room obviously have some freedom. You know, we don't have to go to any hour job or something like that. We can conquer the world in just our spare time. You know? I mean, I can see a lot of people at work, they feel like they can't do it. And it's not true. Because that's where their mission field is, right there at work. They can be interceding if they have a boring job, or they can be witnessing if they have a more interesting job. There's a lot of things they can do. Because they're in the same world we are. But we have a lot of freedom to rearrange our time, or to arrange our time any way God wants us to. So we really can take the world instead of watching soap operas and, you know, doing a lot of the normal stuff that a lot of people do, or just sitting home. You know, this place could be packed with 500-600 people learning about God's grace. You know, that would stop all the alcohol problems, all the suicide, you know, just like that. We could eliminate, you know, from 500-600 people, you can eliminate crime on a large scale. Because they'd have peace to be able to answer all their family problems. You know, sooner or later you touch everybody in the city. It's amazing. Just, haven't you found in this city, the more you live here, the smaller it seems to get? You know somebody who knows somebody whose uncle is somebody's daughter's cousin's brother, and pretty soon, you know. And it's kind of amazing. You can live in a city a certain size, and pretty soon everything kind of gets touched. It's all interwoven and interrelated. Somebody in this room, we just imagine all the people we know, just right here and so on. So God has an economy. If we were just interceding or witnessing or whatever, boy, just one. Just if you do the right one, you might turn the city upside down. It's the best. You won't reap unless you do a lot of sowing. You always sow more than you reap. I'll say that again. Did you know that? You always sow more than you reap. Because some falls along the path, some falls along the shallow ground, and some falls among the thorns. You know that. There's always some. But basically, you will reap in due season. Because you'll sow into good soil. You'll sooner or later find good soil. But you're going to sow more than you reap. In other words, God's love extends to the whole world, but he's not going to reap the whole world. You're declaring that love to the whole world, but the whole world isn't going to respond to it. But I should also say this so you don't misunderstand. Everything you sow does bear fruit. But here's the kind of fruit it bears. That even those that reject the gospel have had an opportunity. So your sowing is actually that they have no excuse. You see? It, because on the last day, God will say, but my servant Leslie told you. You know, she sowed that seed, gave you the opportunity. Then they'll say, well, I didn't even know. No. On Thursday, you know, January such and such, such, such year, Leslie Ann made her 16th attempt. Oh, wow, Leslie Ann. No? She was speaking for me. You know. And then he'll have 15 others. In other words, no one's going to go to hell unjustly. As soon as God gets done saying, okay, if that didn't convince you, I'll show you this. And everyone will go saying, oh, I see it. They're going to know they got justice. That's what they want. That's what they're going to get. God is going to have it all written down. Exactly. So you are sowing. Every word you say is bearing some kind of fruit. But for some, we are an odor unto life. On others, death unto death. Remember it says that in Corinthians? It says that for some, we are a sweet odor unto life. But for others, we are also death unto death.
Somebody else had their hand up. Yeah.
Oh, Betty did. Deal. I mean, he was the firstborn from the dead. Now, the guy that first played the flute was called the father of music, that kind of thing. The guy who first started cattle raising, he's called the father of cattle. You know, that kind of thing. You know, you can see that in the Old Testament. So, in the Bible, when the word father is used, it has two meanings. It means also the originator or the first one who does a thing. Well, Jesus is the first king, but he was always king. That's exciting, isn't it? So he's the king of kings. So Pilate says, listening to these people, if you're not a friend of Caesar, if you let this man make himself king, anyone who makes himself king is no friend of Caesar, because Caesar is the king of kings. By the way, that was Caesar's title, king of kings. But Caesar's not king of kings. And of course, the Caesar at this time was just becoming a god. Now the Caesars before him, like even Julius Caesar, said, I'm not a god. So the Romans didn't call themselves gods like the Pharaohs. But after this, not Julius Caesar, but Caesar Augustus called himself a god. So it changed right at this time, right now, at this time that Jesus was on the earth. That's when the Romans first became gods. Up until this point, they would always have a slave sitting in the carriage when they came in for their coronation. Would say, it whisper in their ear, sit right behind him. Remember, thou art but a man. Remember, thou art but a man. He would say this over and over and over. And all the crowds are, hail Caesar, hail Caesar. Remember, thou art but a man. Remember, thou art but... So he had that constant reminder. That was every time a Roman would come in for what they called the triumph, or the triumphant march, the entry into the city, when they would ride in. So, but from this point on, Caesar was the king of kings, and they thought he was God. So he became God. So now Pontius Pilate is standing before the real king of kings. And there aren't even any kings at this point. Well, you might say King David and others who believed in him from the Old Testament. But Jesus is really a king over kings who haven't even been born. He's the first king over all kings. So we are that kingdom. And we are a kingdom of kings. That's exciting. And the way we prove it is by ruling. You know, we prove it by ruling. And we're righteous kings. That's why we're holy. And so on and so forth. So, I'm glad to be a king. I've got a scepter. Kings have scepters, right? The Egyptians had a crook in one hand. You know, that's a shepherd's crook. That showed they took care of the people. And they had a flail in the other hand. It's like a little whip thing. You've probably seen this on the Egyptians. You didn't know what it was. But this one thing like this, that's a flail. So they held that in one hand. And then in the other hand, they had a crook like that. It was all full of gold and everything. It was just symbolic. But that's the same thing as a scepter. All kings either have a cup, you know, a cup of some sort, or a scepter, whatever, or a globe, you know. You've seen that symbol. They have all these symbols and so on, but they're basically all symbols of power and authority, dominion. But Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the one that sits over all kings, but we're the kings. We're going to inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. The wicked do not inherit the earth. They inherit the wind. They reap the whirlwind. Because they've sown in vanity. They've sown nothing. Well, so anyway, he says, are you a king? If you make this man a king, if you let this guy go and he calls himself a king, then you're saying Caesar is not a king. Well, that was a good argument. The Jews really had him there. Because he had to give allegiance to Rome. I mean, Rome would kill anybody that wouldn't give them allegiance. So these Jews were smart. And they even called... Now they even called Caesar their king. That was dumb. But you know what? He was their king because they were just men. These Jews were not real Christians, were they? They were not really God's people. So they just indicted themselves out of their own mouth. By this little trick, they were using it to get Pontius Pilate in order to kill God or Jesus. They indicted themselves. It's amazing, isn't it? They thought they were getting away with murder. Actually, they were setting their own trap right there. Out of their own mouths, they condemned themselves. We have no king but Caesar, they said. That was foolish. What about God? They should have said, as good Jews, even if they rejected Jesus, we have no king but God. They were foolish. Because God had told them back in the Old Testament, I don't want you to have a king. I'm not into kings. I don't want you to have a king. Because I'm not ready to bring forth my king yet. They insisted. So he goes, okay, I'll give you a king, but you're not going to like it. But if you want to do it, I'll give you one. All right. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew it's called Gabbatha. It was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, what time is that? What's the sixth hour? 12 o'clock. 6 hour is high noon. 6 o'clock in the morning is the first hour. 9 o'clock in the morning, what hour is that? The third hour of the day. So, you know, Pentecost happened at 9, right? 9 a.m., right? Third hour. It was about the third hour. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. All right, here Jesus is at noontime. When was he killed? At 3 in the afternoon. So now you know the time. How many hours are there in a day? There are 12 hours in their day. They have a 12-hour day.
I mean, they do it differently.
Okay. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, high noon, he said unto the Jews, behold your king. So Jesus was put forth at high noon. Isn't that neat? Behold your king. It was done in mockery, but he really was their king, wasn't he? Well, in this sense, he wasn't, because they weren't godly. But in a sense, he really was the king of the Jews. And he came forth at full noontime. That's neat. Jesus didn't come forth at darkness. Man, who was going to put out his light, so to speak, set him forth in the most glorious hour. And yet Jesus is going to return in glory at midnight, symbolically. You see that? He's going to symbolically return at midnight. Remember, at midnight comes the cry, behold the bridegroom. Look at here. Behold your king. They're going to kill him. They put him forth at noonday. He's going to come back as a king, but he's going to be a bridegroom.